This message is brought to you by Cornerstone Gospel Church in Frankston, Australia.
If you want to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, we've been emphasizing Romans chapter 6 in the recent weeks. And so I want to encourage you to go back over the last 10 or 12 messages. Take some time to study through. Download them, listen to them. You can get them at cgc.org.au. And I know that that's hard work to go through, and it's possibly even harder because you have to listen to my monotone voice. But go through them and study them, because though it's true that growth in the Christian life is really spawned out of spiritual hunger and spiritual need, that these are the primary requisites for God giving us understanding of His Word and helping us to grow and to learn, the Holy Spirit still does not release truth out of His Word to us easily. And there are truths in the Word of God that are going to come by you and I digging and applying ourselves into the Word and studying that Word and praying over that Word so that we can gain understanding of it. Even within the original authors, not so much in their minds, but definitely the original readers of these letters, there were still confusions that happened amongst the audience that these letters were written to. Now we, 2,000 years later, and culturally separated from those people, we have a much more difficult task to try and understand what God is showing us in His Word. So you and I have to be prepared. And this is what God is doing. He's in the process of preparing us, preparing you and I. And you say, for what? Well, I can't answer that entirely in terms of what God may be preparing you for with regard to ministry in this life. I can't be positive about that. I'm, you know, not here to dictate terms to you as to what God will do with your life. But one thing that we know is that God is preparing you and I for glorification through a process of sanctification, so that we are molded and shaped more and more into the image of Jesus Christ here on this earth. Now, I didn't say that we are completed or perfected here on this earth. That is something that will take place with our glorification, either when you and I pop our clogs, when we kick the bucket, when we die, turn up your toes, however you want to call it. When we die, we will go to be glorified at that point. Now, in the meantime, there's much time involved in God preparing you. There's much digging involved, digging into the Word of God, praying over passages that we come across that because we're persistently praying and digging and searching, we come to passages that we start to see more clearly. And so we pray over that, we meditate over that. And when we say meditate, we're not talking the Eastern form of meditation, we're talking the biblical form, which is to grab a passage and settle it into the heart and mind and ponder over that. Let that sink in for a while. And let the presuppositions fall away and just let the rawness of God's Word speak to us. Yearning and experiencing the Word of God so that God can prepare us. True spirituality really comes in no other way. It does not come by joining a church and adhering to a set of church doctrines. True spirituality comes by you and I walking with God in His Word and allowing His Spirit to guide us and direct us in the Word of God so that we grow in the grace of God, not grow in legalistic behavior. So today we want to have a look at the cross. And you might think, well, you know, you've preached on the cross many times, and that's true. But there are matters about the cross that are important for us to understand and appropriate in our lives. There are matters about the cross then that have power in our lives now. Facts about the cross. The cross is one of the most difficult and trying phases of the Christian life in understanding how the cross influences us now, how it impacts us now, what is the reality of what was won at the cross then that applies to us now. Now, I really do believe that God holds things and imparts them to those who yearn for him. And so I want to encourage you to yearn for a deeper understanding of the cross, because it will impact your life greatly. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. They shall be filled. Well, the believer's understanding of the cross needs to settle in two areas: spiritual growth and life-giving service. This is where it should come out and impact our lives. The cross should impact us not just in the sense of the issue of justification. I came to the cross and Jesus saved me. Praise God for that, justified. But in the ensuing weeks, months, years, decades, God is still working in your life because of that cross. Now let's have a look at what Paul says about this in Romans 6, 5 through 11. Romans 6, 5 through 11. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was, past tense, crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. The remainder of that sentence is set into the present and continuous tense. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Our Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. Let your word enrich our hearts and our minds, bring light into our minds, Lord, that we might grow in understanding, Lord, and quicken us. Your word is indeed a two-edged sword, Lord, living and powerful. So we ask you, Father, that right now that sword would penetrate our lives, Lord God, in a way that no other book and no other teaching can do, but in a way that your word and only your word can do. Amen. I want us to kind of be focused in on this idea that's in verse 11. Likewise, or you also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. We're going to look at this a little more. You see, Calvary is the secret of it all. Calvary is the secret of everything. It's really an unguarded secret, but it is the secret of everything. The secret to salvation, but it's also the secret to sanctification and growth in the Christian life. So many people have tried to sanctify themselves or grow themselves through their own personal efforts and through legalistic endeavors and continually fail. And as a result of that continual failure, they keep thinking of themselves as in ways that are unbiblical. It was what Jesus did at the cross that counts in your life today. Yeah. The cross is not some act of AD 33 or thereabouts, whatever it may have been. It's not some act of that year that stands alone in history as only a point in time that you and I refer back to. The cross is an event that affects your life today. And what Jesus did at the cross, this becomes the forte of the Christian life, the force of the individual's life. It's what he did at that cross that becomes the power of your life when it comes to living the Christian life. But the issue is that you and I appropriate by faith the truth of what happened at the cross. This is the starting point from which godly living must rise. You see, godly living does not rise from an adherence to Moses' law. It didn't work. It didn't work before Christ. It hasn't worked since. You look at the many, many people moving into that kind of legalism today, trying to appease God with their own self-effort when God was appeased by the pure effort of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sung about that this morning in several songs. We cannot know the experience of God's victory in our lives until we stand solely upon this understanding of the cross. This is the thing we have to reckon in our lives, that we must resolve the issue in our hearts and minds of what Christ gained at the cross, his victory at the cross. We get back to where we started weeks and weeks ago. I'm just trying to get the victory. You and I, we don't have to get the victory. Jesus is our victory. Because when we try to get the victory, we will fail. He is our victory. There is no victory for us that was not first his. The matter of being washed and purified of your sin is because of the purity of Jesus Christ. His purity, his pure blood given that the wrath of God against sin might be satisfied in the offering that Jesus made of his own life. And so it's his victory with his sinless blood that gives us victory. Praise God for that. Amen? What we are to experience is what he has already purchased. This is something for us really to get our heads around this morning, because if we're driving ourselves to be perfect or to be spiritually mature or to be truly spiritual, apart from this understanding of reckoning ourselves to be dead indeed to sin through what Christ has done for us, by virtue of our position in Jesus Christ, then we are falling back on our own works. And it's a miserable existence. That is a tiring existence. It's what he purchased for us that we ought to experience. Amen. The beginning of the life of holiness is faith in the crucified Savior. That's the beginning. That's the end of the life of holiness. It is about faith in the crucified Savior. Hallelujah for that. Because that means it doesn't come back to you and I. How many of us here have failed Jesus in our Christian walk? Come on, that's the truth of it. We've failed time and time again. And that often comes down to issues of the heart that have not been reconciled. It comes down to our own self-effort in things, and we're driving ourselves to be pure and perfect, or driving ourselves to live to some church standard or legalistic standard. And when we fall short of that, we begin to decline down and sin begins to enter much more easily. You and I need a faith that sees beyond, this might be the wrong word to use, the substitutionary work of Jesus. Because Jesus not only was your substitute, my substitute at the cross, but he, through faith, takes us and identifies us with himself in his death and resurrection. So not only was he our substitute at the cross, but By faith, the Holy Spirit takes us and does something crazy, whereby we are seen to be crucified with Jesus, buried with Jesus, and raised again to a new life. And I still can't explain how God does that. But that's what Paul declares in Romans chapter 6, that by faith in Jesus Christ, that's what God has done for us. Hallelujah. He's raised you a new person. We've talked about that just in the last few weeks, that point where we sort of say, but if I'm a new person, then why am I wrestling with all this sin? So I'd urge you to go back and have a listen to those messages in the last few weeks. So God, our Father, has trained every one of us. His purpose of teaching us through his word is that you and I would gain an understanding of this second aspect of Calvary. That the first aspect of Calvary was that Jesus Christ would substitute us with himself and satisfy the Father with his blood. But this second aspect of Calvary is about this identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. That you and I are identified with Jesus right into his death, right into his burial, and then into his resurrection. Now, I mean, Chris said it's God's word. It's what God says and it will happen. Right? Let's read a couple of verses here. Again, let's read them. Turn back to Romans 6. Verse 4. Therefore, we were buried. Now, this is on the back of the question, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Paul says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. The word baptism there is not water baptism. It is immersion into Christ. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I wonder if the right word might be an imputed death and an imputed resurrection, just as we understand imputed righteousness, that righteousness through faith that has been given to us or placed upon us by God, not by any works of our own. God did it through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Chris was talking about Abraham, that God imputed righteousness upon him. And I wonder if that's the word we should be using here, that God also imputes upon us the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're raised to a new life. So we often have been trained in church to think about the first realm of the cross or the first aspect of the cross, that understanding of coming to Jesus, placing your faith in Jesus because of his death on the cross, that his death satisfied the Father's anger against sin, and therefore we put our trust in Jesus Christ and we're born again. But we often neglect, and I know many times I've neglected this issue, where the believer is able to appropriate through the work of the cross, not only the forgiveness of sins, which we call justification, but to appropriate a further aspect that goes on into the Christian life, which is the work of sanctification. Verse 6 in our text said, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away, so that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You see, your victory over sin is not going to be in your effort or self-flagellation. I'm sure if you were to talk to our brother Alan back here and his family from the Philippines, they can tell you about people who every Easter go and have themselves crucified on little makeshift crosses that they have themselves crucified on using some roofing nails, mind you. It's not these big old iron spikes that were rammed through Jesus' forearms as he was placed on a stake. And they will walk through the streets before the crucifixion, and many of them hold a little whip and they'll whip themselves as they're going along the street, flagellating themselves. This does not earn righteousness. You can't earn it. If you and I could earn it, then the death of Christ was in vain. You see, Christianity is an intelligent faith, and it stands upon the facts of God's word. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Let's say that together. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Have you been born again?
Yes.
Amen. Were you crucified?
Amen.
Amen. Let it sink in, because that's what God's word says. That's what God's word says. That's how we have to see ourselves. That we were crucified. This is why Paul says that dead men can't sin anymore. You see, the problem with sinning is when you and I start to live to ourselves. That's when sin comes in. We're living for ourselves. Living in our own behaviors. Living for our own satisfaction. And so through an intelligent faith upon the facts of the gospel, the Holy Spirit gives freedom then for the work of God to continue and be finished in your daily life between here and eternity. I've shown you in the past about the 2 points of salvation, the 2 points that are required in salvation. The first point is the cross of Jesus Christ, and the second point in history is when you and I bowed our knees before the Lord. Without repentance and faith in Christ, there is no salvation. And so those 2 points combine together in an individual's life that they might be saved. Then there are 2 points in your life. That beginning point when you were saved, and the end point when you either die or the Lord takes us home. We're raptured away from this world, which is going to hell in a handbasket right at the moment. In between those 2 points, God is growing you over time, incrementally, and that's called justification. So you had salvation when you bowed your knee. You're now being, you were justified. You're now being sanctified. And then finally, when God takes you, you'll be glorified. So the act of faith in what Christ Jesus did allowed the Holy Spirit to give you freedom from the penalty of sin. Praise God. That's when you were justified. Now we're urged to stand upon this second aspect of the cross, this aspect by which God, not only God in the form of Jesus Christ, not only paid the price for our sins, but through faith, the Holy Spirit takes us right back to that cross, crucifies us, we die with him, we're buried with him, and then we're resurrected to new life with him. This is an amazing message, because this is how God sees you. He wrote that, not me. He wrote that. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Hallelujah. You see, this, understanding this and seeing ourselves crucified with Christ, this allows the Holy Spirit freedom to bring power into your life to deliver you from the enslavement of sin. This is also known as progressive sanctification. There is kind of a dual sanctification that happens. There's a sanctification at salvation whereby God sees you in Christ Jesus, and you can look at that through some of the scriptures we've looked at in recent weeks. God sees you in Christ Jesus, perfected and holy in him, sanctified already. But there's also a calling on our lives to be holy. And this is what God is enabled to do as we see and understand this aspect of the cross. One day we will stand with him in glory. Amen. Hallelujah. And we will then be free from the presence of sin entirely. The presence of sin and sickness and death. Amen. Hallelujah. Imagine being in a place of perfection with God most holy. One man said, this is a long quote, "As our substitute, he went to the cross alone without us, to pay the penalty for our sins. As our representative, he took us with him to the cross, and there in the sight of God we all died together with Christ. We may be forgiven because he died in our stead. We may be delivered because we died with him. God's way of deliverance for us, a race of hopeless incurables, is to put us away in the cross of his Son, and then to make a new beginning by recreating us in union with him, the risen, living one. Behold, anyone who is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. The old has gone, all has become new. They're pretty compelling verbs in that verse that have such a compelling tense to them in this present tense now. The quote goes on, "It is the Holy Spirit who will make these great facts real and true in our experience as we cooperate with him, and so the plague of our hearts will be stayed and we shall be transformed little by little into the likeness of Christ." You see, this is not something whereby we just have a wishful thinking about, oh yes, I'm dead and buried and raised with Jesus. I'm perfected. It's not that. That's mindless stuff. That's wishful thinking. The quote goes on. "Through the crucifixion of the old man with Christ, the believer has been made dead unto sin. He has been completely freed from sin's power. He has been taken beyond sin's grip. The claim of sin upon him has been nullified." That's how God sees us. This is the flawless provision of God's grace, but this accomplished fact can only become an actual reality in the believer's experience as faith lays hold upon it and enables him moment by moment, day by day, through temptation, though temptation assail him, to reckon it true. As he reckons, the Holy Spirit makes real. As he continues to reckon, the Holy Spirit continues to make real. Sin need have no more power over the believer than he grants it through unbelief. If he is alive unto sin, it will be due largely to the fact that he has failed to reckon himself dead unto sin. This is not a mind game. This is the way the Bible speaks about us, and this is how we are to see ourselves in Christ Jesus. The Reformation brought a focus upon the emphasis of the spiritual birth and the new birth in Christ Jesus by faith, without which there can be no beginning. But what is lacking amongst believers today is this proper emphasis upon growth. All of growth today centers upon programs that can help you to walk in certain ways, gain certain victories through certain steps, and those things can be good sometimes, but it's not a growth that is centered upon our placing of faith in what Jesus did and then what the Holy Spirit did to us by virtue of faith in Jesus Christ. What sort of salvation would we have if God the Father simply saved us from the penalty of our sins and then left us at that point to try and work out the rest, that we try and deal with the power of sin in our lives without the aid of the Holy Spirit? How would we be? Seriously, don't think about that too much, right? But the truth is, you and I, without the power of God in our lives to walk with him, there's just no telling what kind of sin we could commit ourselves to. The church is pretty mixed up as it is. Yeah. But most believers have only been taught to think that far, to think as far as salvation. Come to Jesus and then you'll have love, peace and happy juice. You know, everything's all right then. And it's not about come to Jesus and he will position you in Christ Jesus for the victory hereafter. We must be brought back to these two basics. Freed from the penalty of sin through his finished work. Freed from the power of sin by his finished work. Where sin has hold on us, it's because of us. It's when we are not walking by faith there. Now, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. Justified by faith, Galatians says, and we walk by faith, 2 Corinthians says. Colossians 2 says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. How did you receive him? By faith. How are you to walk in him? By faith. This is so simple, but so profound, and in some way so difficult, because walking by faith requires us trusting God all the time and letting go of what we want to take control of. But praise God that we're not left to deal with the old selves by ourselves. It's been dealt with at the cross. Now we have to reckon this. This is what must become known for us. And quite frankly, this reckoning is going to come out of a deep and abiding walk with God. It's not going to be something you can just learn in this sermon here. Oh, yeah, great sermon. Yeah, let's just reckon ourselves to be dead indeed under sin and alive to Christ. Yeah, cool. That's good. Now I have complete victory over sin. No, it's going to come, as we said in the very beginning, through this hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And as that happens, small statements of profound truth are going to become so real that they will impact your life in a powerful way. Upon this fact is built the New Testament doctrine and principle of holiness. The New Testament doctrine of holiness does not center upon your effort. It centers upon what Jesus did. And thank God for that. And so this means that Calvary becomes the foundation of sanctification as much as being the foundation of justification. We all know that Calvary is the foundation of justification, whereby we're born again, that by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, we're made to be a new creation in Jesus. It's this next part that we sometimes confuse with self-effort, that I have to be sanctified. You have been sanctified. Walk in it. You have been crucified and raised to a new life. Walk in that. That's the grounds of our sanctification, is the cross of Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. If we do not search this out, if we don't search this out to understand this matter of faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ and what God the Holy Spirit does by our faith in that work, we will be left to our own devices for that, between that point of justification and glorification, as to how we grow. We'll be left to our devices there. We'll come up with all kinds of things as to how we can grow. You know, I'm going to deny myself of this, and I'm going to make myself accountable to this person, and all these can be good things. But if they're done in the wrong motive, they lead to a legalistic heart. They lead to condemnation of self. Isn't it time that we allow the Holy Spirit to bring us to the source of our progressive salvation, our sanctification in Christ Jesus? Isn't that what we need? We need God to help us to think, to reckon the completed work of Christ, so that our hearts can begin to be strengthened in that understanding of this progressive sanctification. Because in that way, the streams of sin in our heart, and you know what I'm talking about, we can have some pretty wicked thoughts and commit ourselves to pretty wicked things that we say and that we do as believers. But in that way of God bringing us to that place, we can at least begin to get to the source of that corruption in our hearts. And this is infinitely better than repairing the wreckage afterwards. You know, like one woman that a pastor talked to who had a real anger problem, and her husband had asked her to go to counselling. And so when they got there, I've said this in marriage sermons many times, when they got there, they talked about her anger, and she says, yeah, but you know, I'm a little like a shotgun. I just explode and then it's over and done with for me. And the husband looked at her and he said, yeah, but it's the pain afterwards that I'm left to bear. See, picking up those pieces is so much more difficult than us having our hearts tempered by the Holy Spirit, learning to walk in the Spirit so that the fruit of the Spirit would in reality begin to overflow from our lives. Fruit's not something, I got a fig tree out the backyard that for the first 5 years, you know, it did nothing but produce these tiny little things that could not be eaten. And this year I managed to get about four figs off the tree, but it fruited. And I've noticed that that fig tree was not straining to fruit. I didn't go out the backyard and hear it going, you know, it wasn't doing that. My lemon tree doesn't do that. I cut that thing back to nothing about 18 months ago and had no fruit ever since until the last few weeks. It's not straining out there. The fruit is happening by virtue of the natural process within. And that's what fruit is. Flesh is indicated by works. The works of the flesh are, Paul says in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit, that's the life of the Spirit within us. And that happens by faith. Death to self is revealed in the completed work of the cross. Now, I have another couple of quotes to finish off with. When God's light first shines into our heart, our one cry is for forgiveness, for we realize that we have committed sins before Him. But once we have known forgiveness of sins, we make a new discovery, the discovery of more sin, and we realize that we have the nature of a sinner. There is an inward inclination to sin. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? Since you became a believer, that sometimes, you know, there is a power within that draws us to sin, and when that power breaks out, we commit sins. We may seek and receive forgiveness, but then we sin again, and life goes on and on in a vicious circle. Sinning and being forgiven, then sinning again. We appreciate God's forgiveness. But we want something more than that. We want deliverance. We need forgiveness for what we've done, but we need deliverance for what we are. Yeah. Our reckoning upon the finished work of our death unto sin in Christ at Calvary is God's one way of deliverance. There is no other way, because that is the way He did it. We learned not to add to the finished work in the matter of justification, and now we must learn not to add to the finished work in the matter of our emancipation from sin. You see, God's grace plus faith equals salvation, right? Now, it's God's grace really equals salvation, but faith is the vehicle by which that grace is imparted to us. If you and I have a formula that equals faith plus anything there, then that is a works-based formula, and that does not equal salvation if we think that it's faith plus speaking in tongues, faith plus water baptism, faith plus adherence to a legal code, whatever it may be, you just fill in the blank, faith plus Messianic Judaism. Fill in the blank any way you want on that, whatever it may be. That is not the formula of salvation. And so sanctification is not faith plus works. It's not our saving faith in Jesus Christ plus now our works. Sanctification is also faith plus nothing equals sanctification. You see, it's God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that comes from our faith in Him, our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that some of you are saying, yeah, but we still have responsibility. We do. But the motivation is this important part. Are we trying to sanctify ourselves by our works? Or is God birthing something in us that is resulting in a walk of faith? The believer can never overcome the old man, even by the power of the new, apart from the death of Christ. And therefore the death of Christ unto sin is indispensable. And unless the cross is made the basis upon which He overcomes the old man, he only drops into another form of morality. In other words, he is seeking by self-effort to overcome self, and that struggle is hopeless. I'm going to beat myself. Yeah. It's not going to work. Marcus Rainford said, "It is not to be a mere passing impression of the mind when we are undisturbed by active temptation, nor mere happy frame of spirit when under temporary refreshing from the presence of the Lord. No self-flattering consciousness of a heart exercised in good works." So it's not about ourselves. "From none of these is the believer to infer his practical mastery over sin. But it is on the ground that Christ died unto sin and that the believer lives unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Well, Major Ian Thomas, who I think from memory was a Presbyterian or Methodist minister, and maybe Salvation Army, actually, which is where his major, why he was called Major. He said, "I must recognize that the enemy within the camp, the flesh, the old nature, self, I, the old Adam, is a usurper. By faith, I must reckon him to be in the place that God put him, crucified with Christ." That's, we read it in Romans 6. These are not my words. They're not his words. It's what God said. Your old man was crucified. He wasn't talking about your dad, right? He's talking about your old nature was crucified with Christ. "I must realize now that my life is hid with Christ in God, that he is my life." Boy, we've been beating this drum for a few weeks. But this is the key to victory. Romans 6:6, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." You see, you're not left to deal with sin yourself. Sin is as much about the old man as it is about faith in the finished work of the cross, and recognizing what God has done for us there in that place. And if there's one thing I want you to meditate on this week, it is Romans 6. Just keep pondering this and praying over this, praying that God will give you a deeper understanding of reckoning yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, there is a sense of the Holy Spirit moving on people's hearts in this place now in an encouraging and challenging way, I believe. And so I want to give you a few moments just to bow your head before the Lord and just to pray and ask the Lord just to minister to your heart. Hallelujah. Maybe look over the verses in Romans 6. Open your Bible as you pray. There's no better prayer than a prayer that is built on meditation of Scripture. Praise God.
Thank you for listening to this message. You're welcome to duplicate this message in its entirety for non-profit purposes. For more information and resources, visit cgc.org.au.